is. And we noticed that the word church is very much misused today. Now, of course, I didn't mean that we should stop using that term as the people use it, because if we are only going to use scriptural terms in a scriptural manner, the people of the world won't know what we're talking about. But we should know for ourselves just what that word means and how it applies according to the scripture. We noticed first that the word church comes from a Greek word which means belonging to the Lord. But it has been used to translate a different word in the Greek, which means assembly, a called out assembly. And we notice that that is what God is doing now. He is calling out a people from amongst the nations in order that they may belong to Him. It's very interesting that the word has been changed that way. But remember that the word church in the scriptures does not refer to a building. It refers to the people. And I want to notice this morning something more about that church, the church of which the scripture speaks. And we find, of course, in the New Testament, we find the plural churches. And the idea is that it is the plural of the singular word assembly, and it means assemblies. And again, it does not refer to denominations. It refers to the different groups of the Lord's people who gather together to worship God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have submitted to the Lord Jesus and those who belong to Him. Now, when we consider the church as we find it in the Scriptures, we find it described first by various names. We noticed last week some of those names. For instance, it's called the Church of Christ. And that does not refer to any one body of professed believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, according to the scripture, no group of believers or any group in a single community has the right to call itself the Church of Christ. That is a mistake. It's due to a misunderstanding of what the scripture says. Now, another term that we find in the scriptures is the Church of God. And we know that that is used today by one denomination referring to themselves as the Church of God, or the assemblies of God, as they call themselves. And that also is a misuse of the term. Now, of course, we aren't going to condemn our brethren in Christ because of ignorance of these things. But it is true that in evangelical circles today, there is a tremendous ignorance of what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches. You know, we live down here in what up north is called the Bible Belt. And everybody down here seems to be, that's the idea, everybody down here is very much in favor of the Bible. But I have been astonished to find what a tremendous ignorance there is down here of what the Bible really teaches. And because there is so much ignorance, people are very easily led astray. These people come around and knock at your door and try to tell you what the Bible teaches, and they don't know themselves. You can very soon corner them. If you know what the Bible teaches, you can very soon prove to them that they're wrong. At least to your own satisfaction, you won't be able perhaps to change their thinking. But that is true. And then some things are being said over the radio today. And some by people who are sound in the faith, things are being said over the radio that are not according to Scripture. Somebody says something and somebody else takes it up and it's repeated, and people that don't actually study the Bible think that it's wonderful and it's wrong. Well, now, I'm not going to go into that this morning. What I do want to think this morning is of one of the outstanding figures of speech which we have in the New Testament to describe the church. And this is such a wonderful thing that I want to think of it in some detail. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's begin reading from verse 12. By the way, this recording is going on the other side of the Master, which was recorded last Sunday. So those who have last Sunday's recording, we'll exchange that for this recording, which will give both messages on the one tape. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Note that wording. It is very, very striking. Verse 13, for by one Spirit, or as it should be, in one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Right? Now look again at Romans chapter 12 and verses 4 and 5. And here we have the same figure of speech repeated. And I'm reading it because of a phrase which has been added, which we need to bear in mind. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Very good. Finally, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, or from out of the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. As I say, this is one of the outstanding figures in the New Testament concerning the church as we find it in Scripture. We were noticing last week that God alone knows who are the members of the church. And He knows the church from the beginning to the end. The church began at Pentecost, as we read in the second chapter of Acts, and it will go on until the Lord Jesus returns in glory and calls the whole church to be with Himself. As we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, those members of the church whose bodies lie today in the grave are going to be made alive. That is, their bodies are going to be raised up. And we who are still alive when the Lord Jesus returns, if God permits us to be alive at that time, each member of the whole body is going to be transformed instantly into the same likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and caught up together with those who were dead to meet the Lord in the air. That's when the church will come to its conclusion. Doesn't mean that that's the time when God is going to stop saving people. He's going to continue that. But the church, as we find it in the Scriptures, is like that. It begins at Pentecost, and it goes right on to the time when the Lord Jesus comes and takes up the whole church to be with Him forever. And we're all looking forward to that time. Now, in the meantime, there are several figures of speech, and we have noticed one. For instance, the body. We'll think of that in detail in a minute. There's another figure, the building. And we find that God, the architect, is building his church out of living stones. People, in other words. This is another figure of speech. As God saves people down through the ages, he is adding these living stones to the building which he is making. We can't go into that in detail because that would be a study in itself. And another figure of speech we find, the church is God's garden which he is cultivating. And that again is a beautiful figure, but we can't go into it this morning. I want to think this morning of that word, the body and its members. Now, we use today the term church members, but I wouldn't be surprised if I were right in saying there isn't one person in 1,000 that knows what that word really means. They think of joining a church, as we've noticed last Sunday, and so becoming members of the church. But this idea of members is taken from the figure of the body. Now, this is a figure of speech. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he was speaking to them about some people who had a certain gift and they thought they were superior to all the other people who professed to be Christians. And they even went to the length, I think we can judge from his writing in 1 Corinthians, of thinking that people who didn't have the same gift as they had really didn't belong to Christ at all. And so he uses this figure of the speech, of the body, in order to set forth the wonderful fact of the union, the spiritual union of all believers in Christ with him, and consequently with one another. Now notice, he says, as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of that body, and being many, are one body. Now here's the illustration. I have one body. Fortunately, I don't know what I'd do if I had two. But anyway, the body has many members. I have 10 fingers. Fortunately, I've never lost any in a machine or anything like that. I have 2 hands. I have 2 arms. I have 2 eyes. I have 2 ears. And we could enumerate all the various members of the body. And all of these members, I don't know how many there would be if we did try to enumerate them, and all the organs that are hidden from public view, all of these put together make one body. They are many, and the functions of the different members of the body are different one from another, as he goes on to point out as he's speaking to these Corinthians. The eye can't hear. The ear can't see. And the nose can't feel things that I can feel with my hand. Of course, I have heard of some people who could use their noses that way. But I can smell with my nose, and I can't see with it, and I can't hear with it. My hands have functions that my feet don't have. I know some people that have lost their hands have been able to use their feet like hands, but I can't use mine that way. Can't even grip anything with them. My feet are for walking. My hands are for working. My eyes are for seeing. But the whole of these members make up one body. Now, what is it that makes all these different members one body? Simply this. My body is infused with my life, and my life extends to every member of my body. My head, I think with my head about raising my hand, and without my thinking about any further about it, the command goes forth to my hand to raise itself. And it does. And it is all controlled by my intelligence. Taking it for granted that I have some intelligence, of course. You understand that. Well, anyway, that is the figure of speech, you see. The body is many members. And yet the body is one simply because it is controlled, indwelt, the whole body is indwelt by one life and ruled by one spirit, which is my spirit, which God gave me when I was born into this world. Now, of course, when I speak of the head giving orders and the member obeying the head, of course, you take it for granted that the members are in good health. Otherwise, the head can give orders and they won't obey it. People who have been stricken with paralysis, like our sister in the Lord, Joni, she would like to do things with her members, but they won't obey her because they are not normal. And that happens, of course, in believers as well. The head gives orders, and the member doesn't obey because it's not in good spiritual health. Now, just as the head controls the body, we understand that our intelligence resides in our heads. We think, and as we think, our members act as we want them to. Just so, in the scriptures, the order is that the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives his orders to each member of his body. And each member in good health will immediately do what the head wants him to do. By the way, you notice in some recent publications, by the way, you know, even good Christians can be scripture twisters. Beware of good Christians who twist the scriptures. Now, some people don't like the idea. I'm getting off the track here, but I hope you'll forgive me. Some people don't like the idea of the Bible saying that the man is the head of the wife. And they say that doesn't mean dominion. It means that the woman was taken from the man, which is absolute nonsense. They try to evade what God says because they don't want to obey that order. The head means the controller. And the Lord Jesus is the head of his body. Now, here is the point. Just as the different members of my body are one because they are indwelt and controlled by one life, so the different members of the body of Christ are one because the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself is in each member of the body. Did you ever stop to think what a wonderful thing that is? You know, we're approaching the time when people remember the birth of the Lord Jesus. And you'll find them emphasizing again and again the child Jesus. We talk about Santa Claus coming around. In Portuguese territory, they talked about the child Jesus coming around on Christmas and giving the gifts. The Lord Jesus is not a child. He is the Lord of glory. He dwells in the glory. He came from that glory in order to accomplish your salvation and mine. And having accomplished that salvation, he went back to the glory. And from there, he has sent his Holy Spirit into the people who believe in his name. That is, who submit to him as Lord and Savior, which his name represents. Immediately I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, something happened. Remember, we have that chorus we sing sometimes. Something happened when I trusted in Christ. What was it that happened? I was saved, yeah, but what does that mean? What was it that made the difference in my life, which made a difference in my thinking, which gave me new ambitions, and which gave me new desires and power to do those things that I wanted to do now that I was a new man in Christ Jesus? What was it that happened? Why, we read in the scriptures that the evening I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Spirit, that Holy Spirit of whom the Scripture speaks, came into my spirit and dwells there today. And he imparts to me continually the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the glory. Now think of that. You know, a great many people have the idea that God is a being afar off. And there are a lot of people today who call themselves Christians, who are really far from the Lord Jesus. Some of them are afraid of Him. I had a man tell me in Angola who had been converted through hearing the gospel. He said, when I was in such and such a church, he said, I didn't love the Lord Jesus. I was afraid of Him. And there are a lot of people like that now. Now, our Lord Jesus has all power in His hands, all authority. He controls everything in heaven and on earth as the representative of His Father. And you and I are very small and very weak in comparison with Him. In fact, there's no comparison. There's absolute contrast in what we are in ourselves. And yet, this wonderful thing has happened. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus, for He's called the Spirit of Christ as well as the Spirit of God, the Spirit who dwells in the Lord Jesus has been sent into my heart, and He lives there. And I have been indissolubly united to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's what that figure means. Now you just think of that. I have been indissolubly, indivisibly united to the Lord of glory. Think of that. That's what the church is. There is absolutely no distance whatsoever between the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Himself. We speak of Him dwelling in glory in heaven, and we think of heaven as being very, very far off. It isn't. It's all about us. We can't see it because it's a different kind of existence. But the Lord Jesus is not far off from His people. What did He say? Lo, I am with you all the days, even to the very end of the age. We are one with Him. And that is wonderful. These things are spoken of so familiarly that sometimes we lose the wonder of the fact that we who put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have been made one spirit with Him. That's what we find in Scripture. One spirit with the Lord. We are many, but in Him we are one. And you find running all through the New Testament that expression, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. What does it mean? Well, just as my finger is in my body, my hand is in my body and of my body. So every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is in Christ and of Him, and that union of the believer with the Lord Jesus Christ can never be undone. Now that's wonderful. I hope you realize how wonderful it is. Now notice that passage we were reading in Romans. We are one with the Lord, and we are one with one another. Now you know what? The curse of Africa is tribalism. And we find it still maintaining in many parts of the country. One of the great difficulties in these African governments is to get different tribes of people working together. The very fact they belong to different tribes, it almost automatically results in enmity between the different tribes. And I heard Christians speak in Africa. You see, we lived amongst a people called the Luvale people. And right next door to us was the Lunda tribe. And a little further to the west of us was the Chokwe tribe. Now these tribes are all related. They all came from one source in the north. We don't know what that source was. They speak languages that are related. But because the tribes are different, there is always enmity between them. And I've heard the Christians say with wonder, in the old days before the gospel came to us, a Lunda found a Luvalli man beside the road, he'd kill him. Luvalli man found a Lunda man, he'd kill him. And now here we are, he said, sitting at the Lord's table, Luvalli people, Lunda people, and we never think now of the difference of the tribes. You see? Now, Paul, in writing, he notes again and again the wonder of this thing. You read his letter to the Ephesians, where he's pointing out to the Ephesian believers, here was Jew and Gentile, and the Jew would have nothing to do with the Gentile. He thought the Gentile was a dog. The Gentile would have nothing to do with the Jew because the Jew would have nothing to do with him. And now, says Paul, here they are, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and meeting together. One in him. And those tribal differences, the cultural differences, differences in the color of our skins, that's all been done away in the Lord Jesus Christ. For here is the Jew. He's been made one spirit with the Lord Jesus. Here's the Gentile. He's been made one spirit with the Lord Jesus. It just absolutely follows that seeing they're indwelt by the same Spirit, although they come from different backgrounds, yet they are all one in him, just as they are one with him. That's the wonder of the church. That's what the church is. Now, personally, I'm very happy to hear about this invitation, our brother Roberts, to go up there on Wednesday evening and join with them in a service of thanksgiving. And I'm very happy with the way he put it. Afterwards, we want to have a fellowship meeting and get acquainted with our brethren in Christ. That is something that I'd like to see more and more in this area. Unfortunately, we have a lot of people in this area who don't seem to realize the oneness of all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Paul wrote about this, he wrote about the oneness, we read it, about the oneness between the bondman and the free man. Now, you and I have no idea, probably in our own society, what a marvelous difference the gospel made in that aspect. Here was the free man. He probably owned some slaves, like Philemon owned Onesimus. Onesimus did something to Philemon that he shouldn't, ran away, got to the city of Rome, met Paul, was converted, and Paul said, all right, go back to your master now and make things right with him. And he wrote that letter to Philemon and said, I am sending my son Onesimus back to you. You're his master, and I am looking to you to deal with him as the Lord Jesus has dealt with you. We don't know what happened, but I have no doubt what happened. Paul said, receive him now as a brother in Christ. Imagine a slave owner calling his slave a brother. Absolutely unbelievable. And yet they were both one now in Christ, you see. And that difference of social status had been wiped out. That doesn't mean, of course, unless Philemon were to set Onesimus free, that doesn't mean that now Onesimus could do just as he liked, because he was still Philemon's property, according to the law. But I wouldn't be surprised if Philemon did set him free as a brother in Christ. I've told you, I think, about this man, Cardozo, one of our Portuguese Christians in the land of Angola. He got converted, and one of the first things he did was to set all his slaves free. In that time, people had slaves. I don't know whether any of them were believers in Christ, but he set them free anyway. And especially when a person's a believer in Christ, you can look at the master and expect him to set that one free. By the way, that's how slavery has vanished in Christian societies.
Because people realize the value of a human being. You know, in Roman society, a slave wasn't considered a person. He was just a thing. He was a chattel. And the owner of a slave could kill him, and there was no crime for the owner, because the slave was only like an animal, and you could kill him or let him live just as you wish. But that was blotted out and bond and free. And in the early churches, there were a lot of slaves who sat down at the Lord's table with their masters to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful thing of salvation. It blots out all those differences. You know, this man Cardozo I was telling you about, I overheard him, or rather he told me, I think, that he'd been speaking with a fellow Portuguese and referring to fellow believers in the city of Teixeira de Souza, I think it was. And he said, "These folks are my brethren in Christ." And the fellow who was listening to him, who didn't know the Lord, was horrified. "Your brethren? Black people, your brethren?" Cardozo said, "Yes, they're my brethren. If they believe in Christ and I believe in Christ, then we're one in Him." You see, a lot of the Portuguese had no use whatever for black people. I remember hearing one person say that the black people were just like monkeys. That's all they were. That was very common amongst the Portuguese. But when Cardozo got converted, that went. And those who were believers in Christ, he said, "They are my brethren, my brothers and sisters." So those who are in Christ have been made to be one spirit with Him, and because we are all one spirit with Him, we are one with one another. Now, I am very sorry, as I say, that in this area in which we live, there are a lot of Christians, and I don't doubt that they belong to the Lord. I don't know. The Lord knows their hearts. But I'm very sorry to see that in this area, denominationalism has such a strong hold upon people. And there are people in this area who won't have fellowship with you and the Lord unless you go to their church. I think that's horrible. And some of us here have been praying that the Lord would work by His Holy Spirit in this area and break those barriers down. They are not according to the Word of God. And that in the recent campaign that they had in the various centers here in Grundy County, there are a lot of people who came together just as Christians. There are a lot of others that wouldn't come because it wasn't under the auspices of their denomination. And that is totally contrary to what God tells us in His Word. Wherever you find a fellow believer, one who has really repented of his sins, put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and passed from death to life, if that is true of you, that person is your brother or your sister. Of course, that's a different figure of speech. That comes from the idea that we have all been born of one Father. You see, the believer can refer to God as his Father because God has begotten him again with everlasting life. And so everyone else who has that same experience, born of God, is to be reckoned as our brother or our sister, no matter where he is found. We may not agree with everything that our brothers and sisters say, but we're not going to argue about things that don't amount to a roll of pins, and we ought to be able to recognize all our brethren as brethren. You know, when we were speaking some time ago about why we meet here as we do, I told you that the name has been given to us here as Plymouth Brethren. Brethren with a capital B, as if there were a lot of other people who weren't brethren. That is terrible, but it's something we can't get away from. I think maybe I've told you that in the days when we used to apply ourselves for our passports, go to the passport office and they'd ask you what denomination you were. And you'd say, oh, we belong to people who just call themselves Christians. We don't take any denominational name. Oh, Plymouth Brethren. You couldn't get away from it. But we're not brethren with a capital B. We're brethren with our Baptist brethren. We're brethren with our Methodist brethren. Those who have been born of God as we are, no matter where we find them. Thank God, we're one in Him. And the time is coming when these divisions are going to be all forgotten. The Lord Jesus called for His people. We're going to forget that we were ever Baptists or Presbyterians or Methodists or whatever else we may have been. We're going to be around the Lord, our Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll recognize the fact presented in the Word of God that we have been made one with Him for all eternity, and we still retain our individuality. You see, my finger still retains its individuality. It can move all by itself. At least I can make it move all by itself, you see. But it's part of me. And that's true of the believer in Christ. He is an individual. He has the choice to make of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head and who should be directing him in all his movements. May the Lord help us to understand these things and to give thanks to him for them, because to be joined as we are to the Lord of glory is itself a glory that we simply cannot comprehend while we're here in this life. Remember what Paul said in Colossians 1. He spoke about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I think in one of my margins I put that, the present glory, the assurance of future glory. This is glorious, to be joined to the Lord of glory. God give us to realize the glory of it. Shall we pray?